morning to Micah chapter 6. And I'm just using this really as a springboard text. We've been studying the founding principles of the United States of America. I do this every once in a while. Sometimes I only do a sermon, but I've decided that I'm going to do several sermons. The reason why I feel the need to do this is because, unfortunately, the founding of America is not being taught to young people anymore. It's being lost, and people have no frame of reference about how the nation was founded. And as I've said many, many times, I don't ever believe that there has been a majority of people who were Christians in America, or in the world for that matter. The only time that's going to happen on earth is during the millennial reign of Christ and the eternal ages. But I do believe that we were founded, our nation was founded, on a Judeo-Christian ethic, on biblical principles. And in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, here is the responsibility of man. And again, this is something that I believe that people in early America, our founders, and those that came thereafter, they had an understanding of the importance of individual responsibility. That's being lost in our culture. You are responsible for you before God. You are going to answer and be accountable to God. You can't blame your condition of sin. You can't blame your failures on anyone. You have to stand before the Lord as an individual. And that's why I urge you, before we even get started today, I hope and pray that you know the way to God. It's through Jesus Christ alone. You're a sinner. And the only way that you can be made right before a holy God is through faith in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only one qualified in all the universe to save your soul. Jesus is the only one who could announce without apology, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He is the only way. But it says here in verse 8 of Micah 6, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." I believe that mindset permeated the founders of our nation. I don't believe that the people that founded the nation were atheists. I don't believe that those who were instrumental in forging the Declaration of Independence and writing the Constitution, people who were leaders of that day, had a general belief in God. God as the Creator. God as the one who was working in providence, that was directing the affairs of men. The Bible says, "Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased." Gary DeMar wrote a book called America's Christian History, The Untold Story. And he made this observation because a lot of people, it started about the 1900s when a movement started in our country to begin to chip away and demean the belief system, the ideals of the founding fathers. You all think that this is just something that has happened in the last 10 years. You got to wake up. This has been ongoing. This education of kids in school and in university, it goes way back. A lot of it can be attributed to John Dewey, the atheist and socialist, who was very, very instrumental in the public education system in America. But I don't believe the founders were deists. And Gary DeMar had, you know what a deist is, right? A deist is somebody that says, all right, I'll give you that. Yeah, there may be a God, and he did create, but that's all. He just left everything up to everything, and he has no concerns for the affairs of men. That is basically the essence of deism. That yes, God may have created, but he really is not working anymore. Here's what Gary DeMar observed. If deism was so prevalent in the founding of America, then why don't the official documents reflect deistic beliefs? Congress proclaimed days of fasting and thanksgiving annually throughout the period when the war for independence was fought. On March 16, 1776, Congress called for a day, and this is how they stated, a day of humiliation, fasting, and prayer throughout the colonies. The proclamation stated that it is the indispensable duty of these hitherto free and happy colonies with true penitence of heart and the most reverent devotion publicly to acknowledge the overruling providence of God, to confess and deplore our offenses against Him, and to supplicate His interposition for the averting the threatened danger and prospering our strenuous efforts in the cause of freedom, virtue, and posterity. That was a proclamation issued by the Congress in the colonies in March of 1776. That won't fit in a tweet. Sadly, most people don't even understand those words anymore. The people were called on to bewail their manifold sins and transgressions, and by a sincere repentance and amendment of life, appease His righteous displeasure, and through the merits and mediation of Jesus Christ, obtain His pardon and forgiveness, humbly imploring His assistance to frustrate the cruel purposes of our unnatural enemy. That was the proclamation of Congress. What were they saying to the colonists? Repent, trust Jesus Christ, and pray that God will give us victory over these unnatural enemies and the tyranny of Great Britain. Wow, can you imagine somebody in 2020 saying, we need to go back and read the proclamation, put it in our official record, make it so that It's all throughout the media. We're going to call on days of fasting, prayer, supplication, and the seeking of God in Jesus Christ as the only Lord and Savior. Oh, there would be a meltdown today. But this is how our country was founded. Regardless what they want to tell you, there was a guy by the name of Howard Zinn. And he wrote The People's History of the United States. It was first published in the 1980s, and it's gone through several revisions. But basically, Howard Zinn was the first one to put in a systematic form how terrible America is. And he tried to demean the founders. And sadly, a lot of that history is ingrained in the minds of your children and your grandchildren. Because a lot of schools have used either the history that Howard Zinn wrote or the philosophy behind it. Now, interestingly enough, Abraham Lincoln, who liberals and progressives view as an icon, publicly called upon America to pray. See, this not just but in the founding. This is 80 years later. That span of time tells me that this idea that God was the creator, the lawgiver, the one that we're responsible for and to, this ideal was permeating American society. He publicly called upon America to pray, and he believed in a personal God who punishes nations for their collective sins. April 30th of 1863 was proclaimed as a day of national humiliation, fasting, and prayer. Again, I'm illustrating the fact that our country was not built on atheistic or deistic beliefs, but on a firm foundation that God is real, that He is the Creator and the lawgiver and the one we are accountable unto. In the proclamation, Lincoln requested all the people to abstain on that day from their ordinary secular pursuits. In other words, don't go to work, spend the day in prayer and fasting. And to unite in their several places of public worship and at their respective homes in keeping the day holy to the Lord and devoted to the humble discharge of the religious duties proper to the solemn occasion. All this being done in sincerity and truth, let us then rest humbly in the hope authorized by the divine teachings. He regarded the Bible as divinely inspired, that the united cry of this nation will be heard on high and answered with blessings no less than the pardon of our national sins and restoration of our now divided and suffering country to its former happy condition of unity and peace. Well, we need a proclamation like that today. Now, one other quote to kind of hammer home this point. I gave you one from 1776, then one from 1863, showing you that these principles, this ideal that God was real, that He was alive, that He was working in the providence of men, the providence circumstances, 1954. I've had a quote from 1776, from 1863, and then 1954. This quote was from the former Chief Justice Earl Warren to prove that our leaders in the past acknowledged that America was indeed founded upon Christian principles, and that is what enabled her to be great and exceptional. Warren addressed the annual prayer breakfast of the International Council of Christian Leadership in 1954, and he said this. Listen carefully to this. I believe no one can read the history of our country without realizing that the good book and the spirit of the Savior have from the beginning been our guiding geniuses. Whether we look to the first charter of Virginia, or to the charter of New England, or to the charter of Massachusetts Bay, or to the fundamental orders of Connecticut, the same objective is present: a Christian land governed by Christian principles. I believe, this is the Chief Justice, I believe that the entire Bill of Rights came into being because of the knowledge of our forefathers had of the Bible and their belief in it. Freedom of belief, of expression, of assembly, of petition, the dignity of the individual, the sanctity of the home, equal justice under the law, and reservation of powers to the people. I like to believe we are living today in the spirit of the Christian religion. I like also to believe that as long as we do so, no great harm can come to our country. So what I've done is given you something from the 1700s, the 1800s, and the 1900s with one common link. People believe that our nation was founded upon Christian principles. Now, the founders recognized God as the sovereign creator and supreme lawgiver. And this is where we're going to kind of get started now. The last 2 or 3 weeks have been an introduction. Now we're going to get started on breaking down the names of God that are reflected in the Declaration of Independence. Here's how the beginning of the Declaration of Independence reads. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bonds which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitles them. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. I'm going to tell you, this declaration is unlike any other document up to this point in human history. The framers, the founders, believed that self-government was the best form of government. And they believed in God and God's law. The Declaration signers recognized God as creator and rightful lawgiver. They believed that God, not government, or anyone else, is the one who gave them those inalienable rights. By unalienable rights is meant that these rights are not to be sold or transferred. These rights have their foundation in the laws of nature and nature's God. Now, the laws of nature and nature's God are terms that have been a bit mysterious to me in the past. That's because I was not accustomed to using those exact terms. But Englishmen at that time were very accustomed to using those terms. Sir William Blackstone, an eminent English jurist whose writings trained early American lawyers back then, he explained these terms. Man must necessarily be subject to the laws of his creator. Now that's a big, big problem for most people in our world today. Because most people believe that they came from an amoeba or lower life forms or from animals or apes. I don't believe any of that nonsense. I believe God created the heavens and the earth. That God formed Adam out of the dust of the ground, and that He breathed into him the breath of life, and that He put Adam to sleep and took a rib out and formed Eve and put them together. So, come on. You really believe that? With all my heart. Because it's in the Word of the living God. He went on to say, man must necessarily be subject to the laws of his Creator. This will of his Maker is called the law of nature. This law of nature is, of course, superior to any other. Now listen to this quote from Blackstone. You didn't know you were going to get some old English law talk today, did you? Here's what he said. No human laws are of any validity contrary to this. And such of them as are valid derive all their force from the original, meaning the moral law, as revealed in the Holy Scriptures. Blackstone wrote a book called Commentaries on the Laws of England, which express the tenets of Judeo-Christian theism, that there is a God who is active, one God. Interestingly enough, Blackstone's commentaries sold more copies in America, in early America, than in England. Historian Daniel Borstein wrote, in the first century of American independence, the commentaries of Blackstone were not merely an approach to the study of law. For most lawyers, they constituted all there was of the law. That's how highly esteemed Blackstone's commentaries were. Tim LaHaye had some interesting comments regarding Blackstone in his writings. And again, you got to go back to this to understand the writing of the Declaration, what the words meant. Blackstone, a Christian, believed that the fear of the Lord was the beginning of wisdom. Thus he opened his commentaries with a careful analysis of the law of God as revealed in the Bible. He defined law as a rule of action which is prescribed by some superior and which the inferior is bound to obey. To illustrate this definition, Blackstone expressed the presuppositional base for law as he saw it. The doctrines thus delivered we call the revealed or divine law, and they are to be found only in the Holy Scriptures. Upon these two foundations, the law of nature and the law of revelation, depend all human laws. That is to say, no human law should be suffered to contradict these, the moral law and that which is revealed in the Holy Scripture. Blackstone took it as self-evident that God is the source of all laws. Whether they are found in the Holy Scriptures or were observable in nature. His presuppositions were thoroughly Christian, founded upon the belief that there existed a personal, omnipotent God who worked in and governed the affairs of men. In consequence, man was bound by those laws, which were in turn a system of absolutes. Why? Because man is a derivative being. Blackstone wrote, "Man, considered as a creature, must necessarily be subject to the laws of his Creator, for he is entirely a dependent being." That lines up with what Paul said, "For in him we live and move and have our being." And consequently, as man depends absolutely upon his Maker for everything, it is necessary that he should in all points conform to his Maker's will. Those quotes were found in The Faith of Our Founding Fathers by Tim LaHaye. It's an old book. I've had it for several years. I've read it two or three times. You all are loving this, aren't you? I love this. I love good history. You know what it'll do for you when you hear these quotes? It sharpens your vocabulary. You've got to find out what words mean. People no longer read. And I believe that's one reason why there's so little understanding. Everybody follows little cute phrases and puts them into political slogans. And in reality, they're very superficial and oftentimes misleading. I wish people would get back to reading. Now, the founders, yes, I know you're waiting for me. What about John Locke, preacher? We knew about Blackstone. What are you going to say about John Locke? Well, don't worry. I'm going to give it to you, Zach. Now, Zach was really worried about that. The founders also studied the writings of John Locke, who wrote the famous essay concerning human understanding. Locke was a firm believer that God was the creator and sovereign sustainer of the universe. Here's another good book. I've recommended it, The 5,000 Year Leap by Cleon Skousen. And I love that guy's name. Tammy, if we ever have another kid, we're naming him Cleon. I like it. Here's what he, here's his commentary on the writings of John Locke. Locke pointed out that it defies the most elementary aspects of reason and experience to presuppose that everything in existence developed as a result of fortuitous circumstance. Translation, things just don't happen by accident. There is a God superintending all events. The mind, for this is great. The mind, for example, will not accept the proposition that the forces of nature churning about among themselves would ever produce a watch or even a lead pencil, let alone the marvelous intricacies of the human eye, the ear, or even the simplest organisms found in nature. All these are the product of intelligent design and high precision engineering. Locke felt that a person who calls himself an atheist, this is great, is merely confessing that he has never dealt with the issue of the Creator's existence. Therefore, to Locke, an atheist would be to that extent irrational. Turning the tables on him. And out of touch with reality. The American founding fathers agreed with Locke. They considered the existence of the Creator as the most fundamental premise underlying all self-evident truth. It will be noted as we proceed through this study that every single self-evident truth enunciated by the founders is rooted in the presupposition of a divine creator. No one can honestly discount the influence of Blackstone and Locke and what their thinking had, the influence they had on the founding fathers, as expressed in the Declaration of Independence and later in the Constitution of the United States. Alexis de Tocqueville, I quoted him last week. He made an interesting observation. This was in his book, Democracy in America. While I was in America, this is so good. Sit on the edge of your seat for this one. While I was in America, a witness who happened to be called at the sessions of the county of Chester in the state of New York declared that he did not believe in the existence of God or in the immortality of the soul. The judge refused to admit the evidence on the ground that the witness had destroyed beforehand all the confidence of the court in what he was about to say. The New York Spectator of August 23, 1831, related the fact in the following terms. The presiding judge remarked that he had not before been aware that there was a man living who did not believe in the existence of God, that this belief constituted the sanction in law, that which gives binding force, of all testimony in a court of justice, and that he knew of no case in a Christian country where a witness had been permitted to testify without such belief. They wouldn't receive his evidence because he was an atheist. I like it. We're going to stop there today. I know you're just about ready to cry. But we're going to get on with it next week. A little bit more history, and we're going to deal with what our founding fathers, George Washington, James Madison, what they actually believed about the laws of nature and nature's God. Understanding this a little bit more. Again, Christ is the way to salvation. He is the only way. I hope you know Him. There's nothing greater in all the world than to have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you trust Him today. Let's all stand.